Good morning, everybody. Morning, I'm Scott, Assistant Minister here. Unfortunately, this week I'll be dashing off before the end of the service to get down to preach last week's sermon down at the Wilton congregation. There's quite a lot happening in our parish on any given Sunday nowadays. Our 10 a.m. service hit 100 people in attendance last week, which is a record for us. It felt like there was about 20 grown-ups and about 80 kids. It was a bit chaotic. So this juggling act of preaching twice and kind of travelling between the two congregations is one of many great problems that Ben and I are facing, but also realising that it affects you guys as well. So thank you for bearing with us. In just a couple of weeks, actually, our 51-week series in John's Gospel will come to a close. In your lifetime, you'll probably never spend as much time in John's Gospel as you have over the past couple of years here at St. Mark's. That's a bit special. I think if you keep a diary or you're a journaler or a reflective learner, you might decide over Easter to put your thoughts about John's Gospel down on paper. 51 weeks is a long time. But the final verse of John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, says that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's actually my mum's favourite Bible verse. And so after so long in the book, especially as I've preached through it, I started to wonder a few things. In particular, out of all the things that John could have told us about Jesus, why did he choose this specific set of events, these moments, these chosen and choice words? In particular, today we'll consider the place and purpose of these three short episodes that we find in chapter 18 as Jesus' life progresses quickly toward his death. Really, chapter 18 and 19 are bad. Literally nothing good happens at all. Oh, my book's gone. Give me a sec, guys. Where did it go? Here we go. All of my books are gone. All right, this is going to be a good one. Okay. Excuse me for the interruption. It's all right. Mum's favourite verse, yep, catching up. Three short episodes, we're there. Nothing good happens. And nothing good happens in this sermon either, I promise. Excellent. But we're going to look at these bad chapters and see why they're good news. So why are these events recorded for us? Firstly, and you can see my slides up on the screen. Firstly, at the beginning of chapter 18, why is Judas' betrayal and the arrest of Jesus recorded for all to see? Why are we given such detail about the cowardly betrayal and botched ambush? It began with Jesus' prediction of Judas' betrayal back in chapter 13, verse 26, if you've got your Bible there. And on one hand, from there at the end of chapter 13 to the start of chapter 18, only one conversation has taken place. Maybe a couple of hours for that upper room discourse. So naturally, the story ties itself back into chapter 13 and resumes on in chapter 18. There's a chronological reason for the story. But what else do we see in this section? Well, from the beginning, we see Jesus striding out of his time of prayer in the garden to go out and meet his betrayer and the armed soldiers and the Jewish leaders coming to arrest him. It reads like he'd bought something off Facebook Marketplace and he'd agreed to meet them outside the garden in the middle of the night and he had to be there on time. Notice in verse 3, they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons, which means it's still nighttime and there's a big threat. His enemies are expecting to jump him, to ambush him. But here comes Jesus, and the author is sure to add an explanation in verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And at this, they kind of draw back, and some of them fall to the ground. And twice more, Jesus speaks those same words, "I am he." And you'll notice from the comment in verse 4, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. And in fact, in the repeated claim, "I am he," he gives them a very confident answer. It's actually beyond confident. You'll notice there's two pronouns for a very simple question. "I and he. In the Old Testament, God says that his own name is just I am. You can say that I am sent you. And so Jesus is claiming the same title. We want Jesus. Me, that's who I am. It was obvious. And if it wasn't tense enough already, Peter's all hyped up. He draws out his sword and he slashes off the ear of one of the guards. And Jesus takes command of the whole situation. He's telling his enemies, only take me. And he's telling his followers, don't harm them, let them take me. Verse 11, Jesus' words to Peter are the kicker. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me? And so Judas' betrayal and arrest are recorded for us because in that bad moment, we see Jesus knowing all that would happen to him, going out to his own ambush, claiming the name of God as his own, and demanding his own arrest from both his enemies and his followers. And in such a nonchalant way, he's accepting his awful destiny, that his arrest and execution was in fact how he would drink into his own body the wrathful cup of judgment that God would rightly pour out onto sinners. That's why it's recorded. Jesus is in control and calling the shots. Secondly, why is Peter's triple denial recorded? Back in chapter 13 again, Jesus predicted this as well. Earlier that same night, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So on the one hand, it's recorded because it happened. And Jesus said it would, and it did. And on the other hand, I really wondered about this. Why did John, and in fact all the other gospel writers, record the denial of Peter? Peter, who claimed he would die with Jesus, who was the first to draw his sword at the arrest, and who with John was courageous enough to follow Jesus to the high priest's house, he denies any allegiance or relationship with Jesus three times before the sun came up that night. And so why is this bad story here? You could easily remove this story from the Bible in terms of plot. What would you lose? What would you actually lose? My reading of the story as it unfolds is that John and Peter go to Annas' house, the high priest. They go in and they split up. And John is listening in to the trial of Jesus, and Peter is down in the courtyard. We'll get to the trial in the next point. But thinking about Peter's denial, the only way that anyone would have known what Peter denied, that Peter denied Jesus three times in such clear and embarrassing detail, is if Peter was telling people. Considering it's so well known, Peter must have been telling people about this afterwards. But who does that? Who goes around telling everybody their biggest mistakes in life? Peter must have known the personal cost of sharing this, the reactions, the looks, the judgment, the exposure. What is Peter thinking as he shares this story? It's so jarring to our ears, I think, because we're scared of failure and we're worried about people knowing about our failures. This fear of being proven to be a failure is actually unchristian. It's a roadblock in the Christian life if we're so proud. We shouldn't let the fear of being a failure become worse than the failure itself. Have you ever realized that a recognition of failure always comes before someone is saved? Always. A recognition of failure always comes before growth in godliness. Always. A recognition of failure always comes before we truly worship Jesus. Always. This sort of honesty and candor and openness about failure comes when we accept that our failings are the bad part of a really great story. At every stage in the Christian life, we need to admit our failure. Anyone on the fence about Jesus, we need to admit our failure and come to him. As we struggle with sin, we need to admit our failure and come to him. Anyone wanting anything from God needs to admit their failure and come to Jesus. Failure is the backdrop to the cross. Failure is the reality of being human, and acknowledging failure is the way forward in the Christian life. That's why Peter's triple denial is recorded for us, so we can get over it and start moving forward. Thirdly, why is Jesus' rigged trial recorded for us? On the one hand, it happened this way. Anyone wondering why this wise carpenter's son from Galilee, who had really done nothing wrong, who'd healed the sick, confronted hypocrisy, why did Jesus receive the most shameful and despised execution the world has ever seen? This mock trial tells the facts of how Jesus went from healing to hanging. It just explains it. But there is more here for us. Try not to get bogged in the details, but you need to know who's who to kind of get the story. Annas and Caiaphas are two men. They're the heads of the Jewish leadership of the day. These guys were the leaders of Jesus' nationality and his family religion. Jewish leadership was being shared around a lot in that day in a way that it wasn't supposed to be. And so the other Gospels record two trials, if you can even call them trials, one with Annas and another with Caiaphas. But John says everything he needs by retelling the trial with the Jewish leaders with just Annas, and he just mentions Caiaphas at the end. Then John records the trial before Pontius Pilate in two parts. We're just looking at the first part today. Pilate was the Roman prefect of the province of Judea from AD 26 to 37. He was a military governor imposing an army of occupation on what was previously a separate kingdom that operated under its own laws and its own king, the kingdom of Israel. But Pilate's over the top of them. Pilate was one of the many regional rulers of the Roman Empire, and he would have faded away into obscurity, just another mid-level dictator, not even making it into a classroom textbook, but for the fact that Jesus was executed under his leadership. So here's the Scott International version of Jesus' rigged trials. You've got the facts. Here's the Scott International version. In the middle of the night, Jesus is dragged before the Jewish leaders, and they're supposed to follow due course, including conducting trials in the day. Remember, it's nighttime. Including having witnesses. Jesus is alone. But instead, Annas seems to have built no official case. Basically, he asked Jesus to incriminate himself, but Jesus won't. Because of this, the guard slaps him in the face, square in the face, for being rude to Annas. And Jesus barely reacts. The topic raised is truth. Jesus says in verse 23, "If I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" And this topic of truth, the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of what Jesus has said about why he came, becomes central to the trial. The trial continues as Annas passes him down the line to Caiaphas, and then in the morning sun from Caiaphas to Pontius Pilate. Pilate has the final word on what happens to Jesus, but he can't get a straight answer from the Jewish leaders. They won't tell him why they want Jesus crucified. Pilate goes in to speak with Jesus, and the question is, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Verses 36 and 37, Jesus answers the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And the subtext is that if Jesus is the King of the Jews, or he claims to be a king, then he's a rival king to Caesar, and he should be executed under Roman law. But Jesus answers in verse 36, my kingdom, he claims to have a kingdom, but he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And there it is. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, but his kingdom is in a different league to Caesar's. And yet Pilate, I think he's worn down by the politics of his circumstances. He's so incapable of making his own decisions. He's pushed back and forth. He's a bit of a slimy ladder-climbing type. So much so that the category of truth in Pilate's mind no longer has any meaning. Pilate replies to Jesus, "What is truth? What is it?" So Pilate goes out, offers to give up either Barabbas, a known criminal, or Jesus. Pretty easy choice. But the crowd decides, not Pilate. They demand Barabbas be released and Jesus face execution. And so the question is, why is this here? The details of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest, his triple being denied, his rigged trial, it's here because human failure is the backdrop of the cross. Judas fails, the guards fail, Annas fails, the guard who slaps Jesus fails, Pilate fails, and at the end, the whole crowd fails. The backdrop of the cross of Jesus is human failure. But I think most surprisingly here, and in all the other gospel accounts, most surprisingly is the failure of Peter. Peter's one of the top guys of Jesus' disciples, and as we read about Peter, we think he's a goodie. And even more so for the original audience, they knew Peter. He was kind of the head of the early church. Peter was famous in their day, fearless leader, upright leader of the early church. They would have thought so highly of him, you really don't see Peter's denial coming. It's as if John is saying, oh, you think Peter is the man. But really, Peter's just a man, a human who fails. Failure, which is individual, systemic, religious, secular, the nameless faces of the crowd, Peter himself, human failure is the backdrop. And what's the point of a backdrop other than to better showcase what is in the spotlight? And right under the spotlight is Jesus. He's different to everyone else. He doesn't fail. He has control. He's calm. He's willing to drink the cup and die. He'll predict Peter's denial and then take him back at the resurrection. He'll stand in a corrupt trial and speak only the truth. This is our Lord Jesus. And in some ways, I just feel really proud of him. Proud that I can fly his flag. Tell the whole world what Jesus is like. I want to be like him. But more than that, I just want to be on his side. Everyone on the side of truth listens to him. It's always tempting to see people in the Bible or in life as good or bad. There's categories. What do you think about Peter? Is he good or bad? He's kind of both. There's no such thing as a good person or a bad person, is there? People are complicated mixtures. Peter was both good and bad. The authorities, good and bad. Judas, both good and bad. I bet Judas was nice to his mum. And you and me, like them and like the rest, we are good and bad too. On one hand, you're made in the image of God to be like him and to do good, to be good. You've got so many good plans and good intentions and good desires. And on the other hand, you fail and you've sinned and we have stood opposed to God as his enemies. We've made bad plans. Bad intentions, bad desires. And this is us mixed up. Hear this. Your failure is the backdrop to the cross of Christ. Jesus' death is for real people. We're not good people. We're just people who admit their failure and see it as the backdrop. Jesus at the cross took our sin away, taking our badness forever. And at the cross, Jesus redeems our goodness, preparing us for eternity in heaven. And so it goes without saying, don't put your hope in anyone else. No one else. Don't be surprised when the next politician is caught in another scandal. Don't be surprised when your favourite athlete is caught doping or hitting his wife. Don't be surprised when a Christian friend even cheats on their wife. This is the backdrop. Don't put your hope in anyone else. There'll be more cases like the Epstein files. There'll be more cases of pastors caught in sin. There'll be more cases like the Royal Commission uncovered. Human failure is the backdrop of the cross. Each of these is a bad part of a great story about Jesus. He's the only person worthy of our hope. He's worthy of everything. We should be proud of him. So far, we've asked the question, why was this recorded? Why did John choose these specific stories? I believe there's something much larger for us to wrestle with than why was this recorded. We've been learning from John's gospel for so long now, and it's all been building to the next three sermons in this series. simply don't miss church. Don't miss it. Be here on Good Friday. Be here on Sunday. If you must go away over the long weekend, find a Bible-teaching church and go to it. It's my duty as a minister of the word, as a pastor in this church, and as your brother in Christ, to make sure you are all ready to die and to stand face to face with God. To do so, you must answer the big why of the world. So far, I've said the word why 26 times in this sermon, and I'm going to double that number in the next 2 minutes. Why? It's a word which regularly features in the top 500 most common English words. Why? An important and very annoying word for a child to learn. Why? The essential question for the curious. A powerful tool for acquiring knowledge. Why? It's the setup for millions of jokes. Why did the chicken cross the road? Why? And yet, a word that's most profoundly uttered at the most dreadful and painful and wretched, miserable moments of life, giving expression to despair and loss and grief and hell. Your dad couldn't make it to your birthday party. Your teacher called me today. I'm breaking up with you. Your position in the company is no longer available. A war has broken out in the Middle East. In sadness or fear or protest, dismay, comes the word, why? And in grief, in the absence, in the sobbing, in the pit, comes the word, why? Top 500 words in the English language, second to none in its power and its depth. And so for all true Christians throughout all time, in every place, we've all been confronted with the cross of Jesus and asked, why? It's the essential question everyone must ask on their way to finding life in Christ. The question which prepares us to die and face God. We're always asking these little questions of why, when really we must answer from the foot of the cross, the big why of the world. Why did he die for us? The cross of Jesus is the big why of the world. It's the one that really matters. And every other why in our lives finds its place at the foot of the cross. Let's pray. Almighty God, look with mercy upon and give wisdom to this your family. For this family, our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed. For this family, he was given into the hands of sinners. For this family, he suffered death on the cross. Look with mercy upon and give wisdom to this your family as we contemplate the cross of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.